I've been thinking there are some friends that you like to have and some friends that you need to have. You know what I might mean by that? I've been thinking about that the past few weeks as we've gone through wisdom literature in the lectionary passages, material more focused on life lessons than on any sort of systematic theology. Proverbs, but not just Proverbs, the book of James has that wisdom literature sort of tone to it also, speaking to the practicalities of community life. And that wisdom scripture does have a certain tone to it, which is why I brought up those two kinds of friends. Some friends are there to encourage you and build you up and tell you how great you are. I love those kinds of friends, don't you? And then there's other kinds of friends who are there to be honest with you and to tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. I love those kinds of friends. I'm glad that I have them, but I'm not always sure I love them as much. Those kinds of friends are less enjoyable but much needed in our lives. And if you've been tracking the wisdom passages the past few weeks, you know that wisdom literature is that latter kind of friend, with a sometimes brutal honesty about the consequences of the choices we make. Wisdom is a truth-telling that may not be what we like to hear, but it is what we need to hear. Well, in what we heard in Scripture today, I think that the gospel takes a turn with that kind of tone. That story from Mark about Jesus and his disciples, it has a wisdom tone about it, about what we need to hear, even though we may not want to. And in order to get at that, I need to take a pivot with you and do some math with you. Hooray for math, right? I love math. A little trivia about me is that I started out college as a math major. And even though that didn't quite work out for me, I continued to love math a lot. I love mathematics. Even those story problems that everyone hates, I love those story problems. So for today, we need to deal with a particular mathematical principle, which you'll find expressed in the sermon title. Did you notice that? If A equals B and B equals C, then how does it end? No, it ends that the train from Atlanta will arrive 5 minutes before the train from Buffalo because of the wind speed. No, that's not how it ends. You're right. It ends with if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And that is known as the transitive property. That's right. Some people knew that. Did all of you know what that was? If the first thing equals the second thing and the second thing equals the third thing, then the first equals the third thing. It makes good sense when you think about it, and that's what math does. It makes sense of things. The transitive property is very useful in working things out. And the thing that true lovers of math know and understand is that math puts in simple terms things that are true beyond just numbers. Math has applications to decisions and relationships, even to theology and to the human spirit, which is what we see in today's gospel lesson. Because when I read it, what I thought was, aha, the transitive property. Isn't that what you thought when you read the gospel lesson, when you heard it today? I think it's quite clear if you look. It starts with the disciples and their discussion along the road, a discussion they intend to keep private. But when Jesus asked them, what were all of you arguing about on the way here? They know that Jesus knows what they were talking about. The topic of the day is who was the greatest among them. It was a topic for 12 men, mind you, who were the particular part of Jesus' inner circle, the 12 disciples. There were many others with Jesus too, but there's a hierarchy that puts these 12 disciples at the top. And there at the top, they want to decide who is at the top of the top. Who among them is the greatest? Is the focus of their discussion and of their discord. We need to realize how understandable and predictable that is. We're at a point in the Gospel of Mark when the ministry and popularity of Jesus has mushroomed to great heights. The disciples, they believed in Jesus way back when Jesus was a nobody, so give them some credit. And now Jesus is riding a popular wave, and the disciples are ready to reap the benefits of that. And that's where the transitive property comes in. The disciples are with Jesus. And Jesus is very popular and important, so that must mean the disciples are popular and important too. That's how it works. But it can't stop there. There's this inevitable urge still to distinguish which of them is closest to Jesus, so which of them is greater than all of the others. And so the arguments begin and continue. You don't need to have a math brain for this stuff. The transitive property, as the disciples show it, is firmly planted in the human heart and soul. It's firmly entrenched in human society. Value and status and importance and worth is connected to and equated with certain things. And for a person to be associated with those things that are associated with power makes that person powerful. Some obvious ways we do that. A person has money, money buys influence, a person has influence and power. I am a citizen of the USA. The USA is powerful and important, therefore I am powerful and important. I am a Christian. Christians have the truth. Christians have the truth, therefore I have the truth. I'm sure you can think of plenty of other examples. It's pretty simple math that's always happening around us. And it can be a terribly efficient way to look at life. It's an equation by which it categorizes people divided into worthful or not with brutal efficiency. Turns out that an argument over who is the greatest is the disciples working with an equation that reflects much of the brokenness of our world. Just think of Jesus' disciples have already left out of their equation. All of the other followers, all of the women. It's an equation designed to diminish and exclude. It's all around us. And the arguments and repercussions it brings are more serious than just an argument along the road. Our equations gone awry have to do with violence and injustice, with abuse and depression, with greed and hatred. It's no wonder that a voice of wisdom, the voice of Jesus, has something to say about this. But as Jesus begins to speak to what is happening there, I have to believe that what has been happening is a misuse of that equation. It's the way the disciples are doing things that is the problem. The problem isn't the math. The problem is what they are putting into the equation. Because it seems to me that Jesus doesn't just throw out this whole transitive idea. Jesus reframes and refocuses it, perhaps redeems it and restores it. Because Jesus' math works this way. Would you like to be first? Well, the first are the last, so you must be last. You want to be greatest? Well, the greatest is a servant, so you must be a servant. You can see what Jesus is doing. He's reframing and refocusing what the disciples connect to as greatness. And if one is able to change the focus of what you gives you worth, then that changes the focus of life. If greatness has to do with service, then to look for greatness is to look for one who serves. And that's good. That's better. That's a better kind of greatness. Have everyone focused on being a servant, that would change things for the better in the world. But I think what's interesting is that Jesus takes things another step yet in this story. Because there's something still to address here. I mean, is the point of others really to distinguish yourself then as greater than others? Is that how the math continues to work? Just another route to the top of the heap through service? Something not quite right about that. The whole desire to be greatest and first stands at odds with the very nature of what Jesus is about in his teaching. And I think that's why Jesus takes things further by turning to a child. Here is a child, Jesus says, a child to welcome. If you welcome the child, you welcome me. And if you welcome me, you welcome the one who sent me. So if you welcome a child, you welcome God. It's a whole nother use of the transitive property. To welcome a child is to welcome God. Jesus speaks of true life being found in places that will lead us to a connection, a welcoming of God. But what does that mean, to welcome a child? I'm quite sure that it does not mean something sentimental or idyllic. As nice and good and pastoral a scene it is for Jesus to gather a child in his arms, children are about much more than hugs, and sometimes children are not so huggable. Children are about growing and learning. Children are vulnerable. They cannot fend for themselves. Children are dependent. Children are needy. So I wonder what it means for us to welcome such things, such places in our lives. I wonder what it means to focus on things that nurture and enrich and provide growth in the human heart and mind and soul. I wonder what it is to enter into life in places where people need each other, where people are vulnerable, where a voice is needed for those who cannot make it on their own. The way of welcoming a child is a different way into, a different way of looking at life. It's not a hierarchy of being at the top and then turning it into some sort of lowerarchy instead of a hierarchy. It's equating true life with a web of relationships and commitments and community that have a spirit for a welcoming of, an embracing of nurture and growth, vulnerability, and need. To find in those connections true life. It's not about hierarchy or lowerarchy. It's a welcoming of all into the fullness and connectedness of life of which Jesus speaks. What a friend we have in Jesus, I've been thinking about this week. Yes, in the gentle and affirming way, telling us what we like to hear, that we are loved and created and children of God, but also in the fierce tone of wisdom, telling us what we need to hear. Because whenever we turn life into arguments about importance, Jesus confronts our conversations, shifts our paradigm to the greatness of service, shifts our paradigm to welcoming what needs nourishment, welcoming what is vulnerable within and around us. Followers of Jesus have chosen both ways of living, living with arguments about who is important, living in connection to the vulnerable, living in connection to growth and nurture. Jesus asks us to choose this day and does so by confronting us with a child. We are part of the wisdom that life is not about a reign of power over, but the reign of life with. And whenever we welcome and embrace others into that community of life, we welcome and are embraced by our God. And in that way, our Lord, the voice, the spirit of wisdom, is both the friend we want to have and the friend we need to have. Thanks be to God. Amen.